And so today we're going to look at this story of Jesus healing a blind man who was born blind. And so the idea of light today is John picks up on the light and darkness by using the phrases about seeing and being blind. So if you're blind, you're in darkness, and if you can see, you're in the light. And so there's a bit of metaphorical language going on. So let's read the story together. This is John chapter 9, and it's verses 35 to 41. John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41. And as I've said, Jesus has just healed a man who was born blind, and the man who's born blind has been interrogated by the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath, and they're discussing why God would do such things through Jesus, a sinner, is their view. So now we're going to read verse 35 to 41. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Wow. Verse 39 is our key phrase. Jesus Christ came into the world, and everybody else would then say, to love us. But here the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into the world for judgment. And that's not what we expect to hear, is it, at Christmas? And we're even told that we oughtn't judge people. So it seems a bit hypocritical that we're told not to judge, and all of society wants to live in a non-judgmental society, and yet we're told here the Son of God came at Christmas time to judge. What on earth does that mean? Well, we'll have a look at that in a minute. But first, did anyone back in January go to the London Lumiere Festival and see all the buildings that were lit up by artists and lights? Didn't you? Great, I'll take you there this morning. Have a look at this. So what happened was, the idea was to take some of the well-known places around London and light them up. And the festival got various artists from around the world to come and do that. Now, I don't know if any of you know where this is. This is in the heart of Westminster. It's some of the side doors to Westminster Abbey. And that's what you see most days if you walk past it. But what they did that night was do this, which is really bright. And I must admit, when I stood there and saw that, what really came out to me was all the individual figures that are here and all the different colours. And then I began to look at that and think, oh my goodness, how did that person do that? That's what I started to think. Then I started to think to myself, who did that? How come I've never heard of them before? That's pretty amazing. Because what's happened here is behind these heads, this crowd here, and there was hundreds and hundreds of people here packed all around the abbey, was there was a number of projectors, not just one projector, but a number of projectors, slightly more powerful than this one we've got here. And they were projecting the image onto that. And I just thought, wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Then I thought, actually, that's really difficult. That's really quite hard to do that. Because what that means is you've got to take the exact measurements of all these little nooks and crannies here. I mean, even just to get the little different purple bits and the different blue behind it. You've got to take the exact measurements of that. And then you've got to work out how far away you're going to have your projectors. Then you've got to work out the angle the projector's going to go at. And obviously when you throw an image, it doesn't just throw it at angles, it throws it straight. So then you've got to lean your projector so it does it. And then you've got to think to yourself, well, I'm going to do that in the cold, in the dark. And then you've got to practice it a few times without anyone realizing. It's just full of complicated, isn't it amazing? So let me tell you, the person who did that was Patrice Warrener. And this installation was called The Light of the Spirit. Not a bad idea. Name. And he's done 80 of these around the world. So they obviously flew him in from France, I think, to do this. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Well, Will you hold that thought in your mind about something that's normal and then being lit up and being seen to be amazing? You hold that in your mind as we go through this passage. Because first of all, for us to understand what is going on, we need to look at this phrase, that Jesus came into the world for judgment, not to judge. So just turn to the person next to you and say, for, not to. Because that's key. For and not to. Bad judgment, the judgment that none of us like, the judgment that our society is rooting out at every turn, left, right and centre, is when you judge someone that you don't know. You don't know where they've come from, what their background is. They're doing something that you perceive to be wrong and you judge them and deem them wrong. But the problem with that is you're probably doing something like that or similar, and so it makes you a hypocrite. And Jesus spoke about this on the famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Don't need to read it to you, you probably know it. But basically, don't judge or you'll be judged. Really, you don't have to be a believer in Jesus to know that. You know, all these things that we get in our society come from the roots that we've got of our nation being a Christian nation. So the judgment we're talking about is when you judge something and say, I realise what that is. I can identify that. I can see that. That is this and it is not that. That's the judgment we are talking about. And this is explained by Jesus a few verses after that wrong judgment in Matthew 7. He talks about it in Matthew 7 verses 15 to 20. He says, about people, you will know them by their fruit. And he uses that illustration that a bad fruit doesn't have good fruit. A bad tree doesn't have good fruit. And a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. And so you get that, don't you? When you're talking to someone, you meet them for the very first time, and you have a long conversation about it, and you walk away and you go, I don't think that adds up. You've made a judgment. But you're not judging them in a condemning way. You've realized something. Women have to figure this out with men when they're dating. Do I like them? Do they add up to all they are? This is one of the massive things we've got in the Hash Me Too thing. You're trying to work out who's a decent bloke and who isn't. You're trying to make a judgment, but you're not being judgmental. And this is what is happening here. Jesus is coming into the world to help us realize something, to help us notice something. And he uses this miracle of someone's eyes being opened to realize it. And then later, as we hear, some people's eyes who were open, they become closed. So what will people see? What will they be able to identify? Let's have a look at verse 37 if you've still got your phone apps up or the scripture open. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. People will notice that Jesus is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is an Old Testament phrase for the Messiah. It means God in man, God, man, flesh amongst us. And so Jesus says, you have now seen him. And some of the Pharisees were starting to figure this out. In the first session we did on this subject, we looked at Nicodemus, who came at night. And he had a lot of questions for Jesus. And at the end of Jesus' life, when he was on the cross and died, Nicodemus was the man who took him down off the cross. And you can see later on in this story, Nicodemus actually defends Jesus in the council of all the Pharisees who were trying to condemn him. And Nicodemus said, look, no one does miracles like this unless they're sent from God. And there was other Pharisees that are in this passage that also say the same thing. So people are starting to see Jesus. They're starting to try and identify Jesus by what he does. And what he has done in this situation is he's healed someone. He's opened their eyes. And it's making people decide. They're having to make a judgment about Jesus. And this is why Jesus came into the world, for us to be able to make a judgment. And the effect of what Jesus does in people's lives causes people to make a judgment. Here's another one. Oh, that's the Messiah bit we just talked about. Here's another one. This is the front of Westminster Abbey. And you want to see it lit up? I couldn't find the picture, sorry, I just left it. No, I have. There we go. That is breathtaking. You could see it for a long distance around. Very, very fantastic. Really fantastic. So when you look at this, as I said, you just think to yourself, who did this? And how did they do it? And this was exactly what was happening when the Pharisees got hold of the man that was born blind. They'd seen him outside the temple day in, day out for years of his life. He got into his 40s, we're told. And suddenly his eyes are open and they say, well, who's done this? Who's done this artwork on this person? Who is the person that's done this? Why has he done this? All these questions started coming up and people start to make their judgments. So the miraculous work of healing the man born blind, the whole crowd and everyone around saw what was going on. And so when we have a festival like this in London, what actually happens now is the darkness accentuates the light. If that man had been born blind and was healed after 1 year, that would have been amazing. But the man has born blind and lived in darkness for nearly 40 years. That is amazing because everyone's seen him all their lives. They know this guy. They recognize him when they're walking in out of Jerusalem. They see him there. And the darkness that was in that man's light highlights the grace and the goodness and the healing power of Jesus. And that's why this festival was held at night. Can you imagine if this light festival was held during the day? I mean, particularly if it was a sunny day. We have problems trying to get this thing lit up. Remember, we've got a bit of light pouring in the back there. You can imagine walking around London. You just walk along and go, oh, yeah, that's all right, isn't it? And go on and get your sandwiches or something like that. Or you say, why didn't they do that at night? We'd see it clearly then. And that's exactly what God is doing here. People can compare, they can realize, they can see, they can make a judgment. He must be the Messiah if he can do that. The Pharisees had had 330 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. They ought to have realized that he was the Messiah. They should have put two and two together. They couldn't even work out where he was from. Some of the arguments go, and yet the Bible says no one will know where he's from because he's from heaven. So they knew their scriptures, but they didn't put it together. You remember John chapter 3, we read in the first week that people come into the light to have their deeds shown up so that it can be seen that what has been done in someone has been done by God. You are Westminster Chapel, and God is lighting you up. He's showing his work in your life. Isn't that good? You're God's canvas. He's the artist, and he's doing work in you so that other people can make a judgment about who Jesus is by seeing his work in your life. That's cool, isn't it? That's amazing. Now, that would be a really, really good sermon if we just ended it there, not least because it would be a short one. But there's two issues that are lurking in the background, which you may not have picked up. Let me just highlight them for you. And they revolve around the issue of fairness. Is it fair that those who see will become blind? That's not a good thing, is it? Now, Jesus didn't go around closing open eyes, but metaphorically, Jesus said, I came into the world, so the blind will see. Well, that's really good. We like that. And so that those who see will be blind. Hold on a minute. That is not a good thing. Is that fair? What Jesus is talking about is he's talking about the Pharisees who are judging him wrong, but should have judged him right, the religious order. They had seen Moses' miracles in the scriptures. They had seen the great covenants that God made with Abraham, their forefathers. They had seen all the messianic scriptures. They hadn't understood them, but they'd seen them. They'd seen their father David, King David. They were in the temple that Solomon had built. They'd seen all these great things. They'd seen all these signs. They'd had all the prophets. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see where some of these well-known prophets in the Bible, they're actually buried. You can see their tombs. And they were there in the time of Jesus as well. There's a whole hillside covered in them. And yet they didn't see. And Jesus came to make those eyes blind. But it just strikes us as unfair. Didn't Jesus come to save everyone? Doesn't Jesus want everyone to be saved? Well, now you're confused. What do we say? Do we say yes? That's wrong. Do we say no? That's wrong. Well, there's a second issue. God made a man blind from birth. Cruel. that's weird, isn't it? Let me just turn you back to John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So they were going on the usual idea of, if something goes wrong in your life, you've done something wrong. But the Jews apply that to every situation. Well, that does happen. If some people do something wrong, you know, wrong things happen in their life. Whatever you sow, you will reap. But sometimes stuff happens to us that's got nothing to do with us. And that's the story of Job. I won't swear, but stuff happens. You know the phrase that people use, it happens. And so you'd think Jesus would turn around and go, "Oh yeah, I know, bad luck, innit? Well, I've come to do something good." But no, what does Jesus say? "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Oh, right. So God made him blind for over half his life so that he could do a miracle everyone would see. That's great. Not so great for the man, was it? But that's what we're understanding by this passage. Well, there's two reasons that help us to start to understand what is going on. The first reason is for those Pharisees who are becoming blind by misunderstanding who Jesus is. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, that people who believed that God was their leader, the Jewish leader, they would turn away from him, that they would ignore him. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10 says that they will, the Jewish people there, will reject the Messiah when he comes. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 to 15 says that he said to the crowd, "You don't see me. God has made your eyes blind, so you won't realize who I am." Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and 11, he says that the Jews have been blinded from seeing who the Messiah is, so that the gospel will be preached to the Gentiles, to you and I. It was always God's plan, right back at the time of Moses, that the Jews, his own people, would reject him, so that the gospel would be preached outside of the borders of Israel. And that is what, in the end, pushed the apostles out to preach the gospel to the whole world. That's why Jesus was born in Galilee, because the Jews at the time didn't think it was a very spiritual place to live. You know how we choose good places to live and bad places to live, and we say, "Oh, if you're living down by that area, that's a really nice place to live, but you don't want to live over there." Well, that was Galilee and Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the temple was. That was a really good place to live. You know, your house prices were going up, or your shack prices were going up. But if you lived in Galilee, not very, very good. You know, not least are you geographically down, so you're further away from heaven. That's how they thought back then. But you're also further away geographically from Jerusalem, so prices aren't as much. But that's where the Gentiles were. And that is the reason. People don't like that, because we think that God has come to save everyone. We think that isn't God God of love and everyone's all included? Well, that's the world's idea. But when you then say to, "Well, great, include paedophiles, that's great, include Hitler," they go, "Oh, no, don't mean that." So this idea of inclusivism that the world has is hypocritical. It's not really inclusivism. And real love is not inclusive, because real love has truth at its heart. And real love is God's love. And there is always truth in that. And so it's always going to be as a just God against sin. But he's come into sinners to show his love. And so in John 9, verse 3, as I've just read, he came. The reason this blindness was around was so that he might display his works in people's lives. So how is this moral? How is this right? Well, first of all, the problem we have as human beings is we start from the place where we think we are innocent. And so, therefore, anything bad happens to us is unjust. But actually, the Bible has a really decent story right from the third chapter of the very first book. It says that Adam and Eve sinned greatly against the greatest being, the most holy one, the uncreated God. And so there was a huge separation between disobedient humans and a righteous, holy God. And the whole Bible story is about how God is trying to repair that relationship, as you know. And so what that means is it means that God is sovereign. It means that God can do whatever he wants to do. He invented the show. He invented the whole thing. He is sovereign. He is Lord of all. He is the King of kings. He is the one and only. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything is for him, through him, by him. He is the one. He is completely and utterly sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, when he wants, and why he wants. You all know what that's like, particularly boys, if you've ever made a Lego model. Can you imagine if that Lego model turned around and started speaking to you? Bit of Toy Story going on. You wouldn't take it, would you? You would not. How dare you? How dare you say that what I've made isn't very good? And it's the same idea. God is sovereign. Secondly, what that means is that we aren't. I think you've met some people who think they are sovereign. We aren't. The Bible says we are just clay. Literally. God made Adam and Eve out of soil, out of clay, out of ground. Molded us. We are literally clay, not just metaphorically. You'll find all our bodily elements in the ground because that's whence we came. And so we've got this image of God being sovereign and us not. And then thirdly, we've got this whole idea going that we are sinners. And in Genesis chapter 3, when God pronounced that judgment upon Adam and Eve's sin, he said, you're going to die. You're going to die spiritually and you're going to die physically. It took just over 900 years for Adam to die. And it's gone downhill ever since. But God mercifully keeps us alive, mercifully sends us Jesus to save us. Isn't that wonderful? The reason we are here, the reason we have life in our bodies this morning is because of the mercy of God. He keeps us alive so that we can know him. That is really the morality that is going on there. So I want to show you now a video. Dave, you can set this video up. This is another one. I haven't told Sophie and Sang that they're in this, but this is from my mobile phone. When we were having some fun in the darkness on some things of light last year. It's not a very long clip, but do you want to play this one?
Hi, Dad.
Sophie videoing it, I think.
Yeah.
She's going to video herself. Sam was getting a little bored at the other end. He's the victim of Sophie's art.
Now, you think about it, oh yeah, that's really good, that's fun, isn't it? But actually, when you think about it, that costs a lot of money to make those art installations. And I don't know if you saw the banging that was going on. I mean, my two kids are quite mild, because I made them mild. But not everybody was treating those things mildly. They were banging the ground. If you know anything about electronics, that is hard to keep the electrics going all that time and not ruin them. So I'll tell you, the person who did that was a company called L4 and Wireframe Studio. They named it Impulse, because when you see it, you think, oh, I want to go on that. And when people see the light of God in your life, they think, I want that. They've got something I haven't got. Have you not heard that so many times? When someone becomes a Christian, they tell you the story of how they met Jesus for the first time, and they said, and I even heard it a few nights ago, there was a program about Gavin Peacock, an ex-professional footballer who used to go to a church in Barnhurst down the road. Anyone know who Gavin Peacock is? Yeah, okay, a few of you, yep. And he was saying that he went to his first ever church meeting aged 18. He'd been playing professional football for 1 year. He pulled up in his XR3i, remember those? Well, and he walked straight into your typical youth meeting, and he just looked around the room, and he heard them talking about Jesus, and he said, they had something that I didn't have. And he said, that's why I'm in the ministry today. Because he saw the light of God painted in all these people's lives, and he wanted that. And I want to really encourage you today that in the good times and the bad, God is working in your life. How cool is that? How cool is that? The implication of believing that God is sovereign and that we are just dust, the implication of God doing what he wants to do is that because he is good and just, he does these really good things. And what that does is it gives you and I worth. It gives us a sense of destiny. It gives us a focus in our lives. You can be going through the worst time ever in your life. And the question that should come into your mind is, after you've had the question of what on earth is God doing, the question then should come is, God is doing something on earth, in me, for others to see. You could be battling with unforgiveness, and you're thinking, oh no, this is really bad, I should be forgiving people, but I'm really struggling, it's really hard. And what are people seeing? They're seeing someone battle with unforgiveness and overcome it. Only God does that. When you see someone who is sick and then they get healed, you're thinking, only God does that. When you're seeing that there's a family problem, you think, oh my goodness, I haven't brought up my kids very well, now one of my kids doesn't want to see me anymore. What's God doing in that? God's going to redeem it, bring it back together. Over the years, people will see, oh look, God's in that family. He brought that family back together. Even in our failure, God can do something. Isn't that great? So I want you to just see from this passage that people are able to judge who Jesus is because of what he's doing in your life. Puff your chest out, get your shoulders up, lift your chin up and say, God, I praise you above all things. That's awesome, isn't it? Pete, where are you? Better get up on the stage quick. We're going to get enraptured with praise in a minute when we realize this. This is fantastic. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. You've lit up my life. Just pray that now under your breath. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are lighting up my life in everything. Just give everything to him. In your own words, just give everything to him. Just before him, acknowledge, God, you're doing something in everything. When your car breaks down, he's doing something in it. When your mortgage is unpaid, he's doing something in it. When a relationship fractures, he's doing something in it. When things go all as they should go, God is doing something in it. When nothing particularly amazing is happening, God is doing something in it. Thank you, Jesus. Are you giving everything to him now? Now you can see how God is working in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Just say to him now, you're my light. You're my light. I see you. If you don't know Jesus today, and your eyes are a bit dark, you can't see him, just say, Lord, open my eyes. I want to see you. I want to see you, Lord. And this Christmas could be the first Christmas you know with Jesus in your life. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me and forgive me. Bring your light into my life. Amen. Amen. So we're going to say the grace, those words of blessing that come from 2 Corinthians 13 to each other. You want to turn to a few people that you might not recognize all the time, and let's make them feel welcome. May the grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. You're welcome to have tea and coffee with us through the side door, and the service is officially over, and you can make your way through. No doubt the musicians will carry on playing for a bit, so you're welcome to stay as well.